Pardon? Okay.
It's not recording. Oh, no. It's got to go up here. There we go. Okay. And make sure the needle's jumping.
You're on the air.
On the air, okay. I know what the ties are for. They're just to hang this clip on. That's what they're for. Okay, we recording?
Yes, sir.
Okay. Okay, tonight we'll pick up our study in the book of 1 Chronicles. Turn to 1 Chronicles chapter 5, and we'll pick it up from there. Now, last week I started giving you the outline for chapter 5. Most of you probably have that written down. I'll go through it again for somebody that might not have gotten it. The outline for chapter 5 of 1 Chronicles, Roman numeral number 1, is the sons of Reuben. That's in verses 1 to 10. Roman numeral number 2, the sons of Gad. The sons of Gad, verse 11 to 17. Verse 11 to 17. Roman numeral number 3 is the battles with Reuben, Gad, and Manasseh. You can just put battles down if you want. Verses 18 to 22. Roman numeral number 4 is the sons of the half-tribe Manasseh. Sons of the half-tribe Manasseh. Verses 23 to 24. And then last of all, I think I might have got cut off on this last week, the fifth point, Roman numeral number 5, the captivity of Reuben, Gad, and Manasseh. Captivity, verses 25 and 26. Okay, we'll go ahead and get into the chapter now. Chapter 5 says, verse 1, "Now the sons of Reuben, the firstborn of Israel," then parentheses, "for he was the firstborn, but for as much as he defiled his father's bed, his birthright was given unto the sons of Joseph, the son of Israel, and the genealogy is not to be reckoned after the birthright. For Joseph, or Judah, prevailed above his brethren, and of him came the chief ruler, but the birthright was Joseph's." Okay, I'm going to stop there. We're going to look at these two verses. There's really a good golden nugget right here. First of all, we see that Reuben was the firstborn of Israel. I gave you that last week in the beginning of chapter 2. Chapter 2 tells you there, shows you that Reuben's there, and then we gave the references on that. And Reuben lost his birthright because he defiled his father's bed. That was, he went and had a relationship with Bilhah, Leah's handmaid, and that was one of Jacob's wives. And so because of that, Genesis 35:22, Reuben loses his birthright. He committed an awful sin, and so he lost the birthright. Now, Joseph gets the birthright. Joseph gets the birthright. And that's in Genesis 48:11-22. Joseph gets the birthright. You know, a lot of times you might think maybe that Judah got the birthright because, you know, Jesus Christ comes from that line. But Judah didn't get the birthright. It was Joseph that got the birthright. Joseph got it. Joseph, of course, is a type of Christ, and you can see that from back in Genesis, all the things he went through for his brethren, sold into slavery and all that. But Joseph's the one that got the birthright. And, you know, Joseph, this may be the reason Joseph got it, is he was the firstborn of Rachel. Okay? Reuben was the firstborn of Leah. And Joseph was the firstborn of Rachel. So it's a possibility that's why it went that way. Joseph got it, plus of all the other things that he went through for his brethren. The Lord gave the birthright to Joseph, and actually to his sons, Ephraim and Manasseh. And one of those tribes took the place of the tribe of Levi, because later on you'll see that Levi doesn't get an inheritance in the land, so the Lord needed another tribe to take up for the Levites, so there'll still be 12 tribes there. And it gets kind of confusing because Manasseh splits in half, and then you really, if you count every tribe, there's 14 because you have two half-tribes, Manasseh plus Levi. But the Lord keeps it at 12 by not giving Levi an inheritance and making the Manasseh and Ephraim take, one of those take Levi's place. Okay, now, it says here that the genealogy is not reckoned after the birthright. That means that just because the fella is the firstborn or because he has the birthright, that doesn't make him the genealogy isn't always lined up that way. It isn't always lined up that way. Back if you go, I believe you look at sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and you can look at those, and it's not always the birthrights, the fellow's not always named first, who's born first. And there's a couple of examples of this also. First, we have one right here, Reuben, 1 Chronicles 5:1. Reuben doesn't get the birthright, and he's not reckoned in the genealogy first. Judah was. And then number two, another fellow that loses the birthright is Esau. Esau in Genesis 27. He was the firstborn, but he lost the birthright, and so he's not reckoned in the genealogy. It comes down that line. See, but he was the firstborn. And also Manasseh, one of the sons of Joseph, was the firstborn, but yet the birthright went through Ephraim for his when Jacob blessed Ephraim and Manasseh, Jacob blessed Ephraim over Manasseh. Ephraim over Manasseh. But Manasseh was the firstborn. Hope I didn't confuse you with all that. But that's in Genesis 48:11-22. Genesis 48:11-22 on Manasseh not getting the birthright. And so the genealogy, though, is not reckoned by the birthright. Just have, you know, so the Lord put that in there for you. And in fact, it's in parentheses, a little parenthetical statement from after the word Israel in the first verse all the way down to the end of verse 2. All that's in parentheses and gives you a little additional information. So the line of Messiah is not always with the firstborn. Okay? In the case of Reuben, it could have come through that line, but he lost it. Could have come through Esau, but he lost it. And so it came through Judah. Came through Judah. Judah wasn't the firstborn. But Judah prevailed. And Judah gets the kingly line. Genesis 49:8-12. Judah's the one that gets the kingly line. Joseph is the inheritance or the birthright, but Judah gets the kingly line. Genesis 49:8-12. And it says here, for Judah prevailed above his brethren, and of him came the chief ruler. And that's true. You know, notice how it's in the past tense there. It says, came the chief ruler. And at the time it was written, Jesus Christ hadn't even showed up. But it's just as good as he showed up, because it was coming to pass. And the chief ruler was coming from Judah, and did come from Judah, as we look back now. Okay. I'm not going to hit every verse in the passage. There's a lot here. I'm going to go on down here now to verse 6. And I want to put a chart up here. This is a chart of the land of Israel. And it's got on here the divisions. Of the land. Can you all read that or see it fairly well in there? Okay. If you can't, you know, there's plenty of seats up if you need to move up a little closer. Okay. That, I just want to put that up there for you to get an idea of where the tribes settled when they got into the land. See, at the point we're talking now, they've already been in the land. And then they've already been in exile and have come back. But this is the setup they were under Joshua, when they were under Joshua. Okay, verse 6 now in 1 Chronicles 5 says that Biha, the son whom Telgath-Phinezer, what a name, king of Assyria, carried away captive. He was the prince of the Reubenites. And then look over at verse 26 in the same chapter. And the God of Israel stirred up the spirit of Pul, king of Assyria, and the spirit of Telgath-Phinezer, king of Assyria, and he carried them away, even the Reubenites and the Gadites and the half-tribe Manasseh, and brought them into Hale and Haber and Horah and to the river Gozan unto this day. So now the area he's talking about, if you remember back in Joshua and Deuteronomy there, the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe Manasseh wanted to stay on this side of Jordan. And they were allowed to if they went over and fought with their brethren and helped conquer the land over here. But really, they shouldn't have stayed over here. They should have gone in, possessed the land. This is a type of a Christian. The nation of Israel depicts a Christian in many ways. You have an old nature, and that's these tribes sitting out here, and then you have the new nature that's in the Promised Land where the spiritual battle's going on. Okay? And Reuben, Gad, and Manasseh, they get taken away before the other tribes get taken away. Okay? This king Pul and that Gath-Phanezer, however you pronounce that, came and took them away. There was two kings of Assyria that came down there, and they took these tribes away. And there is a verse also in Kings. I don't know if I've written it down. Yeah, Kings. Let me give you this. 2 Kings 15, verse 19 and 20. You don't have to turn there. I'll read that. 2 Kings 15. 2 Kings 15, verses 19 and 20. Talks about these tribes going out. And Pul, king of Assyria, came against the land, and Miahim gave Pul 1,000 talents of silver, that his hand might be with him to comfort the kingdom in his hand. And Miahim exacted the money of Israel, even of the mighty men of wealth, of each man 50 shekels of silver he gave to the king of Assyria. So the king of Assyria turned back and stayed not there in the land. Now, there was a fellow there in Israel who was the Northern Confederacy. You all realize it, and I told you before, and you've probably learned it, that the southern portion here, actually, this area here, Judah and Benjamin were the southern tribes. Now, Simeon somehow gets up in the north. I haven't quite figured that one out, but he was granted the land down here in the south. But the only tribes you have mentioned that ever stay in the land is Benjamin and Judah. And, of course, the Levites were there because they ministered there in Jerusalem. But this king, Pul, comes against Israel, the northern section, and they give him some money to leave him alone, kind of pay tribute and taxes to him. And he came against him once, and that was mentioned here in Chronicles. And then this other king comes against him in verse 29 of 2 Kings. And in the days of Pekah, king of Israel, came Telath-Pileser. Now his name's spelled a little different here. King of Assyria, and took Ijon and Abel-Beth-Mashiah. Wow, what a name. And some of these other cities, Galilee, and all the land of Naphtali, and carried him away captive into Assyria. So this king also took Naphtali, the land up here. He took these tribes away. King of Assyria. Now, that happened about 734 B.C. 734 B.C. That's when those tribes went out. Now, by 722 B.C., all of northern Israel, or the 10 northern tribes, are gone. The Assyrians come and take them all out at 722. But you see, these other tribes went out first. They went out first. Okay. The northern tribes that were left, northern Israel, was carried away by Shalmaneser V. Shalmaneser V, that's S-H-A-L-M-N-E-S-E-R. Shalmaneser V, and also Sargon II. Sargon, S-A-R-G-O-N, Sargon II. And that was in 722 B.C. What happened, Shalmaneser came up against him. He died, and then Sargon took over. And in 722 B.C., the rest of the northern tribes go out. So that's the final captivity of the north. 722 B.C., all this area is taken over by the Assyrians. And the Assyrians even came against Judah, but with Sennacherib, and Hezekiah prayed, and the Lord delivered them. And they got to stay in the land 100 and some more years, 150, something like that, before Nebuchadnezzar from Babylon came and carried them away. It's just because of the apostasy and the way they were treating God. Okay, now the southern tribes, I can show you who they are. Southern tribes are Judah and Benjamin and Levi. 1 Kings 12, and you might just turn there and mark that down in your Bible because this is kind of an important verse here. 1 Kings 12:21-23 says, "And when Rehoboam was come to Jerusalem," now Rehoboam is the son of Solomon, who took the throne after Solomon died. And you know, under Rehoboam's reign, Israel was divided. And Rehoboam got the southern two tribes, Benjamin and Judah, and Jeroboam, no relation, got the northern tribes. Okay, he assembled all the house of Judah with the tribe of Benjamin, 144,000 chosen men, which were warriors, to fight against the house of Israel, the northern confederacy, to bring the kingdom again to Rehoboam, the son of Solomon. But the word of the Lord came to Shemaiah, the man of God, saying, and he told him, speak unto Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, king of Judah, and to all the house, and say, don't go up there. Okay, he told him not. So there's the two southern tribes, Benjamin and Judah. And then also in 2 Chronicles 17, verse 7, the Bible says there, also in the third year of his reign, he sent to his princes, even Ben-Hail, and to Obadiah, and Zechariah, and Nethaneel, to Mashiach, to teach in the cities of Judah. And with them he sent Levites, even Shemaiah and Nethaniah, or Nia, and gives a list of some other names. It says, and Levites. And these priests were to go up there and to teach the people there in Jerusalem. And that was in the reign of Jehoshaphat. And so you see that the Levites were there. So the Levites are still down here in Judah and Benjamin. I don't know what happened to Simeon. Somehow, he's not mentioned. But the other tribes went out. Okay, back to 1 Chronicles 5. So we see there in 1 Chronicles 5 that Gad and Reuben and Manasseh was taken out by these kings. And, of course, the reason they were taken out is because of their apostasy and getting away from the worship of God and worshiping Baal and that things. And you all know that from the Old Testament. Okay, then the southern two remaining tribes and Levi, they finally go out. Their final deportation is in 586. Now, it starts in 606. 606 B.C. and runs through 586 B.C. So that's about, 20 years. 20 years there. Nebuchadnezzar comes up against the southern kingdom in 606, takes them away once there, and then once in about 595, I believe it is, B.C. comes against them, takes them more away, and then finally finishes them off in 586 when there was a rebellion against him under Zedekiah, I believe the last king there, after Jehoiakim. So they're finally taken out in 586 B.C. And then they don't come back again until 70 years later under Zerubbabel, Nehemiah, and Ezra, those fellows there. And the book of 1 Chronicles is associated a lot with Ezra and Nehemiah. And as I already explained in the beginning, it looks like Ezra is the writer of this book, and he's trying to show the people something when they come back. Okay, that's all I'm going to spend in chapter 5. There's plenty of names and things there to read, and we're not going to spend time with those. Chapter 6, now let me give you an outline. 2 points. Chapter 6, just the sons of Levi, first point, Roman numeral 1, the sons of Levi, verses 1 to 53. So there's a lot of verses on the tribe of Levi. And Roman numeral number 2 is the dwellings of Levi. So actually the whole chapter 6, deals with the tribe of Levi. Roman numeral 2, the dwellings of Levi, verses 54 to 81. It's a long chapter. I'm not going to hit every verse in it, though. So again, whoever wrote the book put a lot of emphasis upon the priesthood. And of course, Ezra, being the priest scribe that he was, tried to make connection here when he came back and get the temple rituals and worship back into swing. Okay, let's read verses 1 to 4 in chapter 6. The sons of Levi, Gershon, Kohath, and Merariah. The sons of Kohath, Amram, Izhar, and Hebron, and Uzziel, and the children of Amram, Aaron, and Moses, and Miriam. The sons of Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar. Eleazar begat Phinehas. Phinehas begat Abishua. Now I'll stop there, verses 1 to 4. There's a lot in that right there. A lot of history involved there, and it's the priestly line. Levi is the priestly tribe, and Levi has three sons. Now I want you to get these down. This is important here. Gershon, or Gershom. It's spelled with an M or an N at the end in other places. But Gershon there, and Kohath and Merariah. Those four or three fellows there will make up the priesthood. Now, I'm going to turn back to Numbers and give you some things on these tribes or these fellows from the tribe of Levi real quick. Numbers chapter 3 mentions these fellows and what their job was as far as the tabernacle goes. See, only the priests were allowed to be around the tabernacle and do the service of the tabernacle. And I'm going to put up here a picture of the tabernacle, kind of give you an idea of what's going on. Okay, this is the tabernacle that was in the wilderness. And the tribe of Levi had to take care of it. And these sons here, Gershom, Kohath, and Merari, had a big part to play in this. Numbers 3, verses 23 to 26, I'll just read that. It says, the families of the Gershonites shall pitch behind the tabernacle westward, and the chief of the house of the fathers of Gershonites shall be Elisaph, the son of Lael. And the charge of the sons of Gershom in the tabernacle of the congregation shall be the tabernacle and the tent, the coverings and the hangings, the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and the hangings of the court, and the curtain for the door of the court, and by the tabernacle, that is by the tabernacle, and by the altar round about, and the cords of it for all the service thereof. So basically now the Gershonites, they pitched on the west side of the tabernacle. As it was sitting down, I'll show you that in just a minute. But they had charge over seven things. Now, you don't have to write these down, but write the passage down. Numbers 3, 23 to 26. And there's seven things in the passage that they're in charge of. They're in charge of the tabernacle. They're in charge of the tent. And on here, it shows you those things. This area here, of course, is the tabernacle. And the tent that goes over it, and then also, well, the coverings, and then the hanging by the door, the hangings of the court, and the curtains of the door of the court, and the cords. So that was their job, to take care of that portion of the tabernacle. Now next, the Kohathites, Numbers 3, 29 to 33. Numbers 3, 29 to 33. It says, and the families of the sons of Kohath shall pitch on the side of the tabernacle southward. So they're on the south side. And their charges shall be the ark, and the table, and the candlestick, and the altars, and the vessels of the sanctuary wherein they minister, and the hangings, and all the service thereof. So they had charge of seven things also. And that was the ark, which is inside the tabernacle back here in the Holy of Holies. It's back there. They had charge of that thing, the Ark of the Covenant. That you can see where that arrow is pointing right there. And that's behind that curtain. Also the table, the candlestick, there's a golden candlestick, the tables, the incense altar, and the brazen altar. They had care of all the altars. And the vessels of the sanctuary, anything they used in there, the golden vessels and things like that, they had charge of that. The hangings of the sanctuary. The Kohathites were ministering inside here. That's important. You need to know that. They ministered inside the tabernacle. That was things inside there they were allowed to minister and touch. The other fellows, even though they were Levites and priests, they weren't allowed to touch those things. And we'll see that later on in Chronicles. Then Merari, Numbers 3, 35 to 37. Numbers 3, 35 to 37. And he's on the north side, and he's in charge of the boards of the tabernacle, the bars. He has about nine things listed there. The boards, the bars, the pillars, the sockets, vessels, pillars of the court, sockets of the court, pins of the court, cords of the court. And the court is this area out here, all out in here. So the Merarites, this fence or wall that went around it, they had charge of that, and the cords and the pillars and the sockets and all that. See, so each guy had his job. And when they had to move, you know, you've read in Exodus and that where they had to pack up and move whenever the pillar moved, the fire there in the cloud, the pillar of fire, cloud, excuse me. They had to go, and every guy had to get what was his job to do and take and pack it up. And they all had their job. I mean, you could just see them, you know, hundreds of these Levites just, you know, pulling up the pegs and getting the cords and wrapping them up and all this stuff. And one guy's, you know, covering up the ark and all this. And they could probably do that thing in about a day or less, you know. Maybe half a day is all it'd take them, as many guys as there were. And God had it so organized for them. Probably didn't take them long. But that was their jobs. And so now you have somebody on the west side and the south and the north. But the entrance to the thing, this gate right here, was the east. Eastern gate. Something to that too. Now the ones that stayed on the east were Moses and Aaron and Aaron's sons. They pitched on the east side of the tabernacle to help keep charge of the sanctuary. And that's found in Numbers 3:38. Numbers 3:38. So now let's turn back to Chronicles, unless you're already there. In Chronicles here, 6, we see that Kohath, in verse 2, had a son named Amram. And Amram, in verse 3, had Aaron, Moses, and Miriam. So Moses is from the tribe of the Kohathites. Okay? And that was really the head part of that tribe. The Kohathites. Moses got to be out here, and then the Kohathites got to do all the dealings with the ark and the candlestick and the more important things in the tabernacle. They had their dealings with those areas. So the Kohathites were kind of a leader, you might say. Okay, now here's how it was laid out. You had the camp of Israel, when they were in the wilderness, they would set up this way. And God does, you know, God's a God of order, and God does things decently in an order. And any nut that believes in evolution is a nut, because there's no way this thing just blew up and came like it is. God created it, and it's in order. And God had the tribes of Israel line up in order, and He puts the 12 tribes on the outside, excluding Levi, because Ephraim, one of the sons of Joseph, and Manasseh, where'd he go? There, right there. One of those guys took Levi's place. Then the tribe of Levi is broken down into the Kohathites, Gershonites, and the Merarites. And then that's even broken down from here to the Kohathites here, where they camp out here inside of the, you know, in front of the gate. So you had all priests around that tabernacle, then you had the people all around that, see. So really that would be a good picture of a Christian. This is the old man, and this would be the new man, the priest, and inside would be God. See, that'd be good, wouldn't it? That's good. Okay, so that God had that thing set up, and that's the way He wanted it. That's the way it's supposed to be. Okay, that covers those guys there. Now, the way this thing goes on this priest deal, just the way the line goes, you have Levi, and then he has Kohath, one of his sons. And the Kohath has Amram. And the Amram has Aaron, Moses, and Miriam. But from the from Aaron comes the priest, not from Moses. Reason being, Moses was married to what was she? An Ethiopian or a Moabite, one of those. Moses wasn't married to an Israelite. So the priest line goes through Aaron. Aaron has Eleazar. He's the next high priest, and then the next one after him would be Phinehas. And you read about him in Numbers, how he killed some guy that was committing whoredoms with some woman outside the camp and all that business. And so that's how the line runs from Levi down to Phinehas. And it goes a lot farther than that. Okay, back in 1 Chronicles chapter 6, we pick it up here in verse 3. And from there to verse 15, from 3 to 15, I'm not going to read them all. But all those guys listed there, there's 23 priests mentioned, from Aaron to the last guy, Jehozadak, in verse 15. Verse 15 says Jehozadak. Now, you can I'm not going to even read them off because we don't have time to do it. There's 23 guys listed there, 23 priests, from Aaron to Jehozadak. And that's when they were taken away captive in somewhere between 606 and 585 B.C. or 586 B.C. There is a fellow in verse 10. His name is Azariah. And he, that at that time, if you want to know where he was at, the Bible tells you, it says that he executed the priest office in the temple that Solomon built. So that Azariah in verse 10 is around Solomon's day, which is about 1000 B.C., approximately in that area, somewhere in there, 1000 B.C. So there's 23 priests mentioned there. Now, in Ezra, write down this. The parallel passage to this is Ezra chapter 7, verses 1 to 5. Ezra 7, 1 to 5 shows you that Ezra is a priest, and he comes from Aaron also. I believe Aaron's his way back there. Yeah, Aaron's his, you know, great way back granddad. Ezra 7, 1 to 5. So Ezra is a priest. Now, the only thing is about these two lists, in Ezra, you can go from Aaron to Meraroth, the eighth guy mentioned in the list in 1 Chronicles, but number 9... Okay, you got record down and everything? Is it running? We recording now? Okay, good. Okay, the eighth person mentioned in 1 Chronicles 6 is Meraroth, and after him here in Ezra, the ninth to the 14th guy that's mentioned in Chronicles is not found. There's a gap. I don't know why. But there's about, well, there's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. There's 6 priests left completely out in Ezra. I don't know why. I know God knows what He's doing. And He did that to mess up somebody, but I'll just trust God for that. And then it picks back up with that priest whose name is Azariah, the one that was in Solomon's temple. It picks back up with him. He's the 15th priest mentioned in the line, and it goes all the way down to Ezra. Well, the 22nd one, which, and then from him comes Ezra. So I just wanted to give you those two parallel passages and let you know that those priests are mentioned to see the parallel between Ezra and 1 Chronicles. I believe Ezra was trying to get that list back because there's no way that they could execute the priest office unless they were from the tribe of Levi. And so somehow they had to figure that out. And I believe God showed them and allowed them to do that. Now, let me read you this one verse in Ezra 2:59. It says, "And these were they which went up from Telmelath, Telharsai, Cherub, Aden, and Immer. But they could not show their father's house and their seed whether they were of Israel." See, that was a problem when in the book of Ezra. A lot of them didn't know whether they were of Israel or not. And so there were some that says, he says here that there had to be a priest in verse 63, and that Tarshatha, that would be Nehemiah, or Zerubbabel, said unto them that they should not eat of the most holy things till there stood up a priest with a Urim and Thummim. Now, you're really getting into a lot of stuff here, but in Ezra's day, they didn't know who was the priest. And so the governor, who was must have been Zerubbabel at that time, says, look, nobody's going to eat of the holy thing offered in the temple, because you do, you'll die. He says, until a priest stands up with a Urim and Thummim, and that's that thing with the breastplate and all that business, to figure out who was who. And so I believe the reason there's so many genealogies in Chronicles, because Ezra wrote it, is he was trying to figure out, or he wrote down who those people were so they could trace their lines. You see what I'm saying? So that's why he spends a lot of time on chapter 6 here with Levi in 1 Chronicles. It's because he's trying to figure out who the priests are and where they're from so they can get back to serving God like they're supposed to. Okay? All right. I believe God showed them who they were because they did set up the temple worship again. Okay, back in 1 Chronicles chapter 6 now. Verse 22, I want to make a point here. Verse 22 says, the sons of Kohath, that was one of the sons of Levi, he had Aminadab, and then his son was Korah, and his son was Aser, and so forth and so on. Well, this fellow Korah is the one that rebelled against Moses in the wilderness. Okay? That's verse 22, 1 Chronicles 6, 22. The Korah mentioned in the passage is the one that rebelled against Moses in the wilderness, Numbers 16, 1. Numbers 16, 1. This fellow was also a Levite and of that tribe. And you know what he did? He thought he was somebody. And he stood up against Moses. Now, Moses was the anointed one, and Aaron was. But this Korah fella, even though he was from Levi, even though he's a Kohathite, he tried to stand up against the authority and he lost. I mean, the ground opened, he went down. So see, it's very important not to try to pick on the one the Lord set up to be the leader. And that's what the Lord was showing him there. He said, if anything strange doesn't happen to him, then the Lord hadn't, you know, set us up. And something strange happened to him. I mean, the earth opened up and swallowed him up. Okay, so that's who that fellow is. Now, verse 22 to 28 is important. And I'm really just going to have to hurry. I'll just have to give you these verses. Let me ask you this. You know the prophet Samuel. Did you ever wonder why he was allowed to go in the temple and just, you know, do what he did? I mean, his mom says, I'm just going to give you to the Lord. And, you know, you go up there and help Eli out. And I always kind of wondered why he was allowed to do that, you know, if he wasn't a Levite. Well, he was. He was a Levite. It's very simple. And right here in 1 Chronicles 6, we're going to see that. And he's also from the tribe of Kohath. Yeah, he's from the tribe of Kohath. In 1 Samuel 1:1, write that down, it doesn't say who his dad is, or his dad's Elkanah, but it doesn't say what tribe he's from or anything. You never find it in Samuel where Samuel's from. Doesn't tell you what tribe he's from. 1 Samuel 1:1. Now, here in 1 Chronicles, as it goes down the list from verse 22 to verse 27 and 28. Now, look in verse 28. And the sons of Samuel, 1 Chronicles 6, 28. The sons of Samuel, firstborn, Vashni and Abiah. Okay, that's Samuel, the prophet. I'll show you that. If you'll... write down 1 Samuel 8, 1 Samuel 8, 1 and 2, and I'll just read that, 1 Samuel 8, 1 and 2. Samuel had two sons. It says, and it came to pass when Samuel was old that he made his sons judge over Israel. Now the name of his firstborn was Joel, and the name of his second was Abiah. Okay, now that one fellow is firstborn, and it makes mention in 1 Chronicles 6, 28, his firstborn was Vashni. Again, it's just fella has two names. There's no mistake or anything like that. Guy just has two names. He's either named Joel or Vashni. And then, because it says he was the firstborn. And then Abiah, his second one. So this Samuel matches that Samuel. It's the same Samuel. And of course, he's the son of Elkanah here in the passage, 1 Chronicles 6, 27. There's two spellings of Samuel even in this passage right here. First Chronicles 6:28 spells it the way we normally would see it, and then in verse 33, 1 Chronicles 6:33, the last guy mentioned in the verse says Shemuel. But see, it's almost pronounced the same way. It's just spelled a little different, Shemuel. And see, it says that Haman, a singer, the son of Joel. That was Samuel's firstborn, the son of Shemuel. So another spelling, the son of Elkanah, goes right on back, see? So there's Samuel again. Samuel the prophet shows up. Samuel is a Levite. He's from the tribe of the Kohathites. Okay? So it goes Samuel, Joel, and Heman. And Heman was a singer in the temple there. Okay. I want you to have that down, though, that Samuel's from Levi and he's from the Kohathites, from that division. From the Kohathites through Izhar. I-Z-H-A-R. Comes through that son of Kohath. Okay? And you'll find that in 1 Chronicles 6, verse 1. 1 Chronicles 6, 1. Verse 18. Verse 18. Verse 22. And verses 33 to 38. You find all that information about Samuel. Okay. Now we all understand that now. Okay. Now back in 1 Chronicles 6, just another note here. In verses 50 to 53, these priests are mentioned, but it only mentions 12 priests. It goes from Aaron to Ahimaaz. It only mentions 12. I don't know why it does that. It sticks them in there. 12 is the number of Israel, but must be something significant about it. Okay. Now, Roman numeral 2, part 2 of this chapter, where the dwellings of Levi, verses 54 to 81, Levi didn't get an inheritance in the land, okay, like the other tribes did, as I showed you in this other chart here. See, you won't see the tribe of Levi mentioned here anywhere. All the other ones are mentioned. That's because Levi had God as their inheritance. And I'm just going to have to give you these verses. Just write down these verses. Numbers 18, 20 to 24. Deuteronomy 10:9. Deuteronomy 18:1-2. Joshua 13:14. Joshua 13:14 and 33. And then also write down Joshua 21, the whole chapter. That tells you all the cities that Levi got. What the other tribes had to do, they had to give so many of their cities to the tribe of Levi, because Levi had to live somewhere and had to let his family and children and everything grow up someplace, but they didn't get a land grant as the other tribes did. Now there's six cities of refuge. There's two mentioned in 1 Chronicles 6 here. Verse 57 says the Hebron, the city of refuge, and also verse 67, the cities of refuge, Shechem in Mount Ephraim. There were six cities of refuge, and they're all on here. They're all on this map up here. Let you see where they're at. Okay, the six cities of refuge, and you need to write these down. There's one up here, Kadesh, and that's in Galilee. That's one of the cities. Then Shechem, right here, in Mount Ephraim. Now, that's where Samuel's parents were from. If you'll turn back to 1 Samuel 1:1, you'll find that they were from Mount Ephraim. And so he was connected with that city of refuge. The priests were connected with it in some way. Then number three is Hebron, or Kirjath Harba, as it's mentioned here in 1 Chronicles. But just write down Hebron. It's easier to spell that. It's the same place. Then Bezer over here in Reuben. And then Ramoth Gilead. Ramoth was the town. That's in Gad. And then Golan. That's in Manasseh. Now you notice there's three on this side of the River Jordan and there's three on that side. God has three on each side, and there were one in each tribe over here, cities of refuge. And there were three on this side for all the other tribes. That's just the way the Lord set it up. Okay, so that's the cities of refuge, and you need to... The first two would be Kadesh, K-E-D-E-S-H, and Shechem, S-H-E-C-H-E-M. I'm not exactly sure. The priest was associated with that, and I believe that the priests, some of them did dwell there. I haven't had a chance to really check all that out. In fact, some of those cities were probably inheritances to the priest. I know that Samuel was connected close to this one anyway. It's in Mount Ephraim. And the city of refuge, what it was for the slayer of blood. If a person killed somebody accidentally, now it wasn't if you killed them in cold blood and murder, but if you accidentally killed somebody, homicide unintentionally, you could go to one of these cities and stay. In fact, you better go there because a fellow who's the next of the kin of the guy that got killed could kill you under the law because you shed blood, see? And whoever sheds man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. The Bible says that in Genesis. And so that's why God set up these cities of refuge for people to go to who had accidentally killed somebody. And that's what they were for. Now, let me see. The priest, the person that killed somebody and got there was allowed to stay there, or had to stay there till the death of the high priest. Okay, so whoever was the high priest when he went there, He had to stay in that city till the death of the high priest. And then when that priest died, then he could leave the city and there was no more bondage on him as far as the kinsman redeemer trying to kill him or anything. He could leave. And there's good preaching in that, you know. We're going to a city of refuge and our high priest's never going to die, so we don't ever have to leave. I mean, we're safe forever, you know. So, but I can't preach that now. All right, let's go on. No, the high priest. The high priest who was in Jerusalem. For instance, Aaron, Eleazar, Phinehas, and so forth and on down that. If they went there, you know, and that'd be bad. You know, you accidentally killed somebody and a young guy just took the priest office. You might spend the rest of your life in the city of refuge. Or you might go there when a priest is old and not have to stay there very long. But that was the rules God set up. Okay, chapter 7. Chapter 7. I haven't got any more time to spend on chapter 6. Man, I got 6 points here. But you can just kind of ditto them. They're all the sons of. Okay, Roman numeral number 1, the sons of Issachar, or Eschar. And that's verse 1 to 5, verses 1 to 5. Roman numeral number 2, the sons of Benjamin. I'm going to give these to you a little fast. If you have to, just go back through the Bible and get them. Sons of Benjamin, Roman numeral 2, verses 6 to 12. Roman numeral 3, the sons of Naphtali, verse 13. There's only one verse on him. And then number 4, the sons of Manasseh, verses 14 to 19. Roman numeral 5, the sons of Ephraim, verses 20-29. And then Roman numeral 6, the sons of Asher, verses 30-40, to the end of the chapter. And I had to give you those fast, but you can go back and write them down from the Bible. I got to get you this material. Now, one interesting thing in this chapter, we're not going to spend too much time in it. Like I said, we're only going to mention the tribe of Judah and Levi. Those guys there we're going to look at quite a bit. But the rest of these we're just going to skim across because we don't have time in this study to do an in-depth study of all the names. But there is an interesting point here. In verse 13, now you know the number 13 in your Bible, when it shows up, a lot of times associated with the Antichrist and rebellion, things like that. I don't know what the association is here, but the only time a genealogy with the tribes of Naphtali show up, it's in 1 Chronicles 7, verse 13. There's only one verse on the guy, and it only mentions 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 people in the passage that come from it. 5 is the number of death. I don't know. There's something connected with this fella here. I don't know why it's in verse 13, but the Lord put it there for some reason. And that's all that's mentioned about him. Now, you know, Judah, man, there was like a whole chapter on him, and Levi, there's a whole chapter on him. There's nothing on, hardly anything on Naphtali. Okay. Now, next down in the passage, verse 15, I want to make mention of a fellow there by the name of Zelophehad. Zelophehad, in 1 Chronicles 7, verse 15, he's mentioned in the Scripture several times. Just write these down. Numbers 26, 33. Numbers 26, 33. And Numbers 27, 1 to 8. Numbers 27, 1 to 8. You'll find him mentioned there. Reason he's mentioned is because he had no sons. And in verse 15 here in 1 Chronicles, it said he had daughters. Okay, this fellow died. He died in the wilderness under Moses, and all he had was daughters. And I thought that's who my name was before I had my boy. You know, your name's written in the book of life. I was trying to figure out who I was. But I guess I'm not Zelophehad, and that's good because he died in the wilderness in his own sin. So, but then there's another fellow in the New Testament. Oh, Philip, I think, the evangelist, had 4 daughters. I thought I was going to be him, you know, but had a son. Amen. Okay, but Zelophehad had no sons. Now, the reason that I believe the Scriptures pull this out to show you is here's the reason. If a man had no sons, the inheritance went to his daughters. Now, normally that wasn't true. But when a man had nothing but daughters, then the daughters got the inheritance and they had to marry somebody within their own tribe to keep the inheritance going on. That was the deal for it. And that's why Zelophehad is mentioned several times. Okay, verse 27 in this passage. I'm going to skip right on through it. You find a fellow by the name of Jehoshua. Verse 27. Nun, his son, Jehoshua, his son. That's Joshua. That's Joshua, the book of Joshua. Joshua that led the children of Israel into the promised land. That's who that is. Joshua, the son of Nun. Just a different spelling of Joshua's name. Joshua is from the tribe of Ephraim. Joshua is from the tribe of Ephraim. And guess what? There's something neat I found about Joshua. I kept finding all these different spellings of Joshua's name. There's seven spellings to his name found in Scripture. Okay, number one, it's Joshua, J-O-S-H-U-A, as found in Joshua 1:1. Then the second spelling is Osiha. O-S-H-E-A. That's still reference to the same fellow, Joshua. And that's found in Numbers 13:8. Then the third spelling is Jehoshua, J-E-H-O-S-H-U-A. As we find here, I believe, in Chronicles. Yeah. And that's also found in Numbers 13, verse 16. So he's found in one chapter, in one book of the Bible, his name spelled two different ways in the same passage. Okay, the fourth way is Hosea. And that's in Deuteronomy. Again, that's still in reference to the same fella. Deuteronomy 32:44. Then the fifth spelling is Jeshua, J-E-S-H-U-A, but you'll notice they're all pronounced almost pretty much the same way. And this is found in Nehemiah 13:16. Now this one isn't in reference to this Joshua. It was another Joshua, but he was a priest. But look at this, Nehemiah 13:16 and Numbers 13:16. Same chapter and same verses, but just different books. Okay, number six is Hosea. Now this is not in reference to Joshua either. This is a book of the Bible, an Old Testament book. Hosea. And then number seven, his name's also spelled Jesus. Amen. Jesus is going to take us out into the promised land. Amen. Acts 7:45. If you've got a Bible that says Joshua there, you don't have a Bible. It should say Jesus, because it destroys the type. Jesus Christ is a type, or Joshua is a type of Jesus Christ. So you need to check your Bibles out. It should say Jesus there in Acts 7:45, but it's talking about Joshua. But there's seven spellings to this name. This name means Jehovah saves. God does everything in sevens. And Jehovah saves. What else was I going to say? I lost my train of thought. Well, okay, number seven. Yeah, number seven. And number seven is the number of completeness. So there's something to that name, Joshua. Joshua. Seven different spellings found in the Bible, not always referring to the same person. And it means Jehovah saves. And, of course, the ultimate type is Jesus Christ. Jehovah saves, and He does. Okay, chapter 8, real quick, give you an outline here. There's a real big outline here, one point. Roman numeral number 1, 1 Chronicles 8, an outline for the passage is the sons of Benjamin. Sons of Benjamin, that's verses 1 to 40. 1 to 40. Now, there's a whole lot of time spent here on Benjamin. Probably because he was one of the tribes that was left. Now, I want you to make a note here after this. Through these genealogies now, we've covered every tribe except there's no genealogy for the tribe of Dan, no genealogy for the tribe of Dan or Zebulun, Z-E-B-U-L-U-M. There's no genealogy found in Chronicles for those two guys. I don't know why. I know there's places where they're left out in some other passages. You know, there's certain sons left out in different places. But I don't know why the Lord didn't put these fellows in for a genealogy. Just not mentioned here at all. Spends a lot of time with Judah, Benjamin, and Levi. Okay. Possibly because that's a lot of the guys that came back with Ezra. Now, let me just give you these references on the sons of Benjamin. Chapter 8 says, now the sons of Benjamin, goes down and lists them. And he lists five of them there. Put right down 1 Chronicles 8, 1 to 2. 1 Chronicles 8, 1 to 2. There's five sons of Benjamin listed there. 1 Chronicles 7:6, there's three sons listed. And then Genesis 46:21, there's 10 sons mentioned. And man, there's only about three of these guys that I can match up in each passage. Just some place they give you a little more information than the other ones. But that's the passages that his sons are found in. I'm not going to read down through them. In fact, the one in Genesis could be some grandsons of his. It doesn't say, genealogies are real tricky sometimes. It'll be going along his son, and it could refer to a grandson or something like that. So that's the passages there. Now, I believe another reason that the Holy Spirit spent a lot of time on Benjamin was because the first king of Israel, who was Saul, came from the tribe of Benjamin. Verse 29-33, Saul comes from the tribe of Benjamin, and he was the first king of Israel. Now there's another man by the name of Saul who is from the tribe of Benjamin. Amen? The Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul was also from the tribe of Benjamin, and his name was Saul before he got saved. You'll find that in Acts 9:1-6. Acts 9:1-6, Philippians 3:4-8, Philippians 3:4-8, and Acts 13:9, and Romans 11:1. All those passages show you that, Paul was Saul, then he was called Paul, and he was from the tribe of Benjamin, the stock of Israel, and he shows up about 1,100 years later than this Saul. They're not the same Sauls. Some people I know sometimes says, "No, which Saul's who?" Well, they're only 1,100 years apart, so he had to be real old to be the same guy. No, it was different. He was a different man. But there's two Sauls mentioned in your Bible from the tribe of Benjamin. Saul here in 1 Chronicles 8, though, was the first king of Israel. He was the people's choice, not God's choice. The line runs... you have to compare Scripture to Scripture on this. Let me just show you how a couple of his fathers and then down through his son. It'd be his great-grandfather. It'd be Jehiel. It's Jehiel, J-E-H-I-E-L. Jehiel has Ner, N-E-R. Ner has Kish, K-I-S-H. And then Kish has Saul. And Saul has Jonathan. That's how the thing runs. Now, you have to compare 1 Chronicles 9:35-36 to get this father up here. He says he's the father of Gibeon. The father of Gibeon was Jehiel. Okay? And that's how the line runs right there. Oh, man. Well, I'm not going to make it. I'm going to have to stop here. I got to the end. I'm going to stop there in chapter 8. Let's see. Before you turn it off, brother. Yeah, I know, but it's 7 o'clock, and I got to be done on time so Brother Greg can start his classes on time. Wow. I'm really not covering it like I want to, but I got to go fast to get through all the material. I just want to see that Saul comes from that line. He's also mentioned in chapter 9 again, those verses that I just gave you. And then there's some sons of Jonathan mentioned there also. Well, we'll get into that next week in chapter 9. We'll go ahead and stop there. We'll just cut.